There we go. There we go. Thank you. One of the things that we find that is a challenge for us as a mission board is that we have the deacons of our church budget money for the mission board. So we have about $3,000 a month that goes out to different missionaries. And so we're at a place where we're maxed out. And so we have to think as in the future how we're going to, you know, raise that budget amount so that we can send missionaries either more support or add additional missionaries. So I told Annie and Nathan today, we really don't have anything to offer you. But maybe, I believe this, that God may put it on your heart that you'd like to be part of their team. And so if you could respond to that, if God's touching your heart, then you can join them with that team of working in France. So I'm just going to do some short little words to introduce a part of a scripture today that before we go, and it is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. So if you could take your Bible, and the words will be up on the screen as well. And we're just going to take a few minutes and introduce, it's kind of an odd word to talk about, but we're going to talk about being unashamed, and we're going to talk about shame. And many of us can understand what it means to feel shame. When I was about 6 years old, I remember my cousins came over to my house, and I had a tricycle, and all the kids were sharing my tricycle, and I didn't really want to share my tricycle. And my cousin was on the tricycle, and we were in the backyard on the patio, and I was trying to get that person off my tricycle. And I lifted up the front of the tricycle, and she fell off and hit her head. Now, it was just a bump, but I'll tell you what, I ran. Literally, I ran. I ran, and I hid behind a bank, and I stayed there until they left. We understand what shame feels like. And here we come to this word in Romans 1:16. It is such a powerful, powerful word. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so we're going to talk about that. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you have given us this terrific good news, this gospel. It is the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It is the preparation of the good news, the focus of the good news, and the work of the good news that's been going on. It is the hope of eternal life. It is the way that I got saved as a kid, probably not long after that shaming experience. Lord, when I was disobedient and unkind, and Lord, you have brought us, I believe most of us here have responded to the good news of Christ, the good news that brought us to forgiveness and deliverance and completely forgave us so that we could be children of God and serving you with our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that in this just a few minutes, we'll talk about these words, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Please speak to me and speak to us as a group, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, there are four fours, at least, in this passage. And these are four phrases that Paul says. First of all, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's on the next slide there, if you would. Not ashamed of the gospel. And the next phrase, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And let me just say that that is a very powerful statement. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I hope to talk more about the power of God unto salvation next week, because I think it is so key. But let me just kind of wet your taste buds for a minute with this. We can describe many things. We can say, here is this silver container that holds the communion juice. And you can say that about anything. Here's a description of this thing. But what is the power behind this? It says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we know the gospel. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That's kind of the description of the chair or the description of the container. But what is the power behind it? When God, through Paul, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. That it's not just that we believe a few words. We believe that God, who created the world, has given us this good word. And if you will believe in him, by the power of God, through the power of the gospel, you will be saved. And you will go to heaven, and you won't go to hell, and you will be saved, and you'll be forgiven and delivered. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So we have the first four. For I am not ashamed, for it is the power of God. He says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And Paul is saying it's for the whole audience. It's for everybody. It's for the young and the old. It's for the smart and the not so smart. It's for people of all different races and all those different categories. It is for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, is the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of God is revealed. And that is such an important phrase. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. You know, in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, it says that because people won't accept the righteousness of God, so it's like, take Mark, for instance. If he made a decision to not accept God's righteousness, you know what people do? The Bible says they just come up with their own way. They just come up with their own way of righteousness. So what this says, it says, for the gospel is the righteous, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. You want to know how to know God's righteousness? You want to know how to be righteous and forgiven so that you can go to heaven? It's all found where? In the gospel, the good news of God. Okay, so we're going to talk about shame versus unashamed for a minute. The definition of unashamed is to, you're not distracting me, I'm distracting myself. Just go down to the bottom, the Strong's Greek definition, to be ashamed of, from these Greek words, to feel shame for something. So really, Paul is using the opposite of that. He says, I am not this about the gospel. I am not ashamed about the gospel. So I'm going to just say that to understand being unashamed, we see what leads to shame. Because certainly, like my little story about my tricycle, certainly there are times where people feel shame. And shame is often based on lies or disobedience. In my case, as a child, it was disobedient. It was disobedient probably to my parents. They didn't say, don't throw people off the tricycle. But I was being unkind, and I was being disobedient, and I was being selfish, and so on. So there are some times in Scripture where shame comes out. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are presented with a choice. And God has said to obey him, and the devil comes along with deception, which he does all the time, and he offers a choice. And in the Genesis chapter 3, so you see the story when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And by the way, all these things are true. It often happens with temptation that it's not that it's all untrue, but here's what it says. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, good to look at. It was desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and she ate, and then she gave to her husband with her and he ate. And then it says, and their eyes were opened. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. What happened? They felt shame. They had disobeyed God, and they felt ashamed of that. I was going to ask you earlier, what are some words just kind of help me unfold this a little bit. What are some words that also describe how a person feels when they feel ashamed? Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, embarrassed. Yes, these are really powerful words. And actually, that's what God wants us to deliver. God wants to deliver us from all of these kinds of things. So we have that in Genesis, and it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and because they were ashamed, what did they do? They hid. They hid from God. And God wants to heal us of that. He wants to forgive us. He wants us to make it so that we don't have to be in hiding anymore. The last little line that I wrote in there was disobedience leads to shame. There's a second story in the Bible that I wanted to refer to, and that was the story of David. David has been the chosen of God. It is actually through David's seed that the Christ comes. But there was a scene, a time in David's life where this took place, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And just in verse 13 in the middle, it says, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme.'" And what David had done is committed adultery. And so, you know, we see kind of the last little phrase, sin brings shame. Praise God, David was forgiven, his heart was touched, his heart was changed. He was called a man after God's own heart, and God forgave him. But there were still consequences to the sinful choices that he made. So there are times where we can bring shame upon ourselves, and then there are times where others can bring shame upon us. Okay? And does that make sense? Others can bring shame upon us. And so that can happen in our human relationship, but it also can happen as a Christian, where someone can bring shame upon you. You can be living for Christ. You can be doing what Christ would want you to do, and they call you a fool. Or they put you down, or they ridicule you, or they mock you. They shame you for being a Christian. They shame you for being a follower of Christ. So just following on this slide, people shamed Jesus. Yet the scripture says Jesus, for the joy set before him, despised the shame. And it's interesting because kind of the eternally, the coin will turn and the shame will be on them eternally at some point. So in Jesus's case, Jesus never did anything that was sinful to be ashamed of. And this shame that was put upon him by others, he didn't deserve. And so what did they do to Jesus in those last few days of his life? They shamed him in many ways. Just words, you know, they accused him. They blamed him. They rejected him. They humiliated him in many, many different ways. You remember? They humiliated him on the cross. They humiliated him by accusing him and falsely accusing him. They humiliated him by removing his clothes publicly. They humiliated him in many, many different ways. So I just want to say, how did Jesus handle this shame? And I want to say to you, that he handled this shame by remembering who he was, who his Father was, and what was before him. Okay? And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, And this is in the middle of a passage, and so it's referring to believers. And it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." Okay? That's actually something I want to offer to you. When you are living for Christ and you feel like others are shaming your faith, I think we need to do what Jesus did. We need to say, it says here again in this word, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And we have incredible joy set before us. How's that joy going to unfold? You know, we're already experiencing some joy here, but I'll tell you what, when we take our last breath here, God has provided and prepared a place for us that is incredible. Who for the joy set before him endured the shame. And you know, God, the power of the Holy Spirit, will give you the strength to endure the pain of being shamed for your faith. It says, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of, and I left off the last word. Can you imagine that? But what is it? The throne of God. Thank you. I put it back in my notes, but I left it off in there. And so I was, you know, just to throw out here, the pain of shame. All these things happen when you're in a situation where you feel shame. You try to justify your situation. Well, you know, I did it because this and this and this and this. You know, you justify your position. I've done that. You ever done that? We justify our position. You know, there's a pride and arrogance that flares up in us that we don't want to be humble and be teachable, but shame almost nurtures pride and arrogance. There's guilt, as you said earlier. You know, one of the pains of shame is guilt, and then hiding like Adam and Eve, and excuses. Well, you know, I do these kind of things. It creates distance between people, between you and God. There are consequences. There's a humiliation, and we end up being a negative example to the people that are around us. So the next slide, Paul had nothing to be ashamed of. He was forgiven. He was called by God. He was set out to be a preacher of the gospel. Paul had nothing to be ashamed of. His message and his actions were based on truth and the character of God, God's righteous character. And this next slide is just the idea of a definition again from Webster. Not ashamed, being without guilt, without self-consciousness, or without doubt. And I think that's one of the things, and I should wrap this up, but that's one of the things that I see in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, where he says, I am set apart to the gospel. Just, I have already preached on this, but the idea of Paul's confidence in the gospel so that he knew he didn't have to be ashamed. He knew that what he believed was truth, and he had seen it and experienced it in his own life. And that was such a powerful thing. And he knew that that was the message of his life, and he was willing, no matter the cost, to be completely committed to the sharing of this good news of the gospel with anybody and everybody that would come in his path. And so Paul, and then he finally says to the rest of us, and so too, will you join me in this mission of sharing the good news and be unashamed of it as well? So Paul was unashamed, standing on the truth, and that's indeed where he was. I'm just going to mention a scripture or two. You remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and Stephen has nothing to be ashamed of. He is presenting the gospel to all the audience who will listen. And he is standing there in the face of what? Death. Stephen is standing there in the face of martyrdom. The people probably were already picking up rocks and rolling them in their hands. And Stephen was sharing the history from the time of Egypt at creation in Egypt all the way through the New Testament times in Christ coming and dying on the cross. And Stephen is presenting this, and he was unashamed of the gospel of Christ, even unto death. Amazing. And then another simple scripture, two slides down, is in Acts chapter 16, where Paul, Peter, and Silas are in prison. And Peter and Silas are in prison. They have been accused, falsely accused, and so they have been put into prison. And they're, and I don't know if you guys have ever seen stocks, but after they've been whipped a little bit, they were put in stocks in the inner cell. And I remember when I was a kid, we went to Williamsburg. My mom and dad took us to Williamsburg back on the East Coast. And back in those days, they had stocks. And you either put your hands and your head through these stocks. And the purpose was to publicly what? Humiliate you. Publicly shame you. And they were in these stocks. Now, the stocks that we had were ones that you put your feet through the stocks and you sat on a bar. And they would leave you sitting on a bar for some hours or days. And you would be publicly humiliated. Well, it says Paul and Silas were in this prison. They were falsely accused. They were shamed because of their faith, not because anything they had done wrong. And it says about midnight, the scripture says, let me just read it to you. It says, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, that's scourging or whipping. This is because Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel, by the way. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. There's something about when a person is committed to Christ, that no matter the condition, they see God and trust him through it. At least we want to be there. We try to be there. Paul and Silas were there. They were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so these two were publicly shamed for their faith, but God had given them strength. The last situation in Scripture is actually the experience just before Romans chapter 1. And Paul is giving a defense for his faith. He is also chained for his faith at this time. In verse 23, it says, so when they had appointed him a day, now what had happened was Paul was in Rome finally, and people were interested in what he was thinking about the gospel. They didn't hear the accusations that were earlier given about Paul. And you remember he was on the ship and he went to Malta and all those places. And now he's come to Rome and he's under house arrest. And people are just coming to him. Hey, we've heard, Paul, that you've heard something about the way, this Christian faith. And they're coming to him. And it says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, and persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. And this is what happens. So we live our faith, and people listen to us. And some people believe and agree, and some people don't. And it says in the next phrase, and some were persuaded by the things Paul said, what he spoke, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul and said this word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. And you know what? I don't have time to finish that. But I'd just like to summarize the whole thing. And that is, Jesus, it was said of Jesus, he endured the shame because of the joy set before him. Okay? You have a joy that is set before you. You have a hope and a promise from God that is in your future. And how do we handle being shamed for our faith? How do we be unashamed of the gospel of Christ? We remember what God has promised to those who love him. And he has promised that to every one of us. I think it took the Spirit of God and courage and resolve for Stephen and Peter and Paul and Silas to be able to endure these kind of things. I think it takes the Holy Spirit and courage and strength for our missionaries who are going out and presenting the gospel. What we need to keep in mind is how to endure the shame, and that is, for the joy that is set before you, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and the result was he sat down where? At the right hand of God. Such a similar promise is made to us. I'd like to ask our worship team to come up and let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for this incredible word from Romans chapter 1. Just beginning, Lord, to just examine what these words mean. God, I am grateful that Paul, after a long life of sin in God's eyes, he turned to Christ and was radically saved. And Lord, you used him in a dynamic way. Father, I pray that even though we might endure some shame along the way for standing up for Jesus, I mean, maybe right now some of these people are going to go and say Merry Christmas to somebody and somebody will shame them for being politically incorrect. May we graciously be willing to be shamed for the gospel of Christ. Now, saying Merry Christmas is not the gospel, Lord, but help us to keep focused on what is the true message that is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who will believe. Father, I pray that you would bless Nathan and Annie and little Benjamin as they head back to France. Lord, that you would bless our dear brother Marcelo as he continues to take the gospel to the Middle East and other violent countries. You would bless the Penners in Japan and the Dos Santos on the west coast of Africa and the Vintons in Africa. And even our camp people, the Morrises and the McAfees up at Camp Forward, that you give courage and strength to our PCS counselors who share the gospel with women in crisis. And Lord, I thank you that the gospel is the power of God giving hope and salvation to each person who will believe. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
We kind of gave you a teaser of this earlier. We thought you might like to sing the whole song.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain. Oh, yeah.
I would just like to say thank you to Nathan and Annie for being here. And they're going to be back at their table back there. If you have questions about their ministry, look at their books that they're producing and so on, and just maybe take a prayer card, that would be great. So if you guys want to head back there. And God bless you. Tonight is a youth group progressive dinner. And so it'll be a lot of cool things. God bless you. And, yep, thanks.